Isaiah chapter 49, just a couple minutes, few minutes. How many minutes, Bobby? Never mind. All right. Isaiah 49, verse 24, 25, and 26. The scripture says, "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am the Savior and the Redeemer and the Mighty One of Jacob." The invisible war. As I said last week, we're in a battle. And one of the greatest things that the enemy can do is convince you and I that he doesn't exist. Even in mentioning the devil and mentioning Satan, for some people in this room, you might think, "Hey, preacher, you know what I've learned? You leave him alone, he'll leave you alone." That's one of the greatest lies that he uses to convince you and I that he's not at work. Let me just share with you quickly how the enemy does move and work in situations. And I believe from the cradle to the grave that you and I need to be very, very attentive as to what goes on in our lives and what goes on in the lives of, that we bear responsibility for. Ancestrally, the scripture says that the sins of the forefathers will visit third and fourth generations. What are the areas that you struggle in? What are the areas that maybe you have seen your parents struggle in? You ever seen a whole four or five generations of alcoholics? You ever seen people that just seem to have that generational connection? And I've heard people say, "Well, this is a bunch of hocus pocus." Well, I can say in my own life that I saw things in my dad's life that I struggled with and on down the line. And you and I need to take into consideration that the enemy does have that ability to make that connection. Not only ancestrally, but what about the childhood years? Do you think that the enemy is just going to sit by and not have any desire to plug into the hearts and minds of your children? From the first moment that he can move in their minds to gain that ground, to control their lives, do you think he's just going to leave your kids alone because you showed up to church today? What about the teen years, the sexual pressures, the peer pressures, the bad role models, no leadership? I mean, think what the teenagers have at their disposal now. They can tap into the internet and go all over the world. And many times we don't have a clue as to things that they're watching, the things they're exposed to. Well, preacher, they got to live in a real world. That's true. And I understand that. But you got to understand that they're teenagers. How many of us made wise decisions when we were teens? What about young adults? What are the devil's traps for you? Does he say, "Well, you're in that age bracket where you're beginning to mature, or you are mature now, especially since you're married and you're in your professions, and I can just leave you alone"? No, what kind of traps is he setting for you? How is he trying to gain that foothold into your thinking pattern and into your life and into your relationships? What about the midlife years? Man, you get into the 50s and the 60s, and you're thinking, "Okay, retirement's right around the corner, and so I need to begin to order things in my life. So one of these days, pretty soon, I can just sit down and let the young people do it." What about the golden years? What about Solomon? Solomon made some of the worst decisions he ever made in the latter years of his life, which eventually ended up in the destruction of his kingdom. Which bracket do you fit into? Three basic points. First of all, the foe we face. He's a vicious foe. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," and the scripture says, "as a roaring lion." Doesn't mean he is a roaring lion, but he is as one. Somebody said he's got a whole lot of bark and not much bite. But the scripture says that he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. What traps is he setting for you today? Not only is he a vicious foe, but a violent foe. Ephesians 6:12 said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I wish to goodness there was somehow that we could just cut a little, make a little incision in the spiritual realm and stick our head in and just see what goes on. It would scare the fool out of us. Because look what goes on around us from a demonic standpoint that we can see. He's a vindictive foe. The scripture says in Romans 8:33, 34, and 35, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of God?" Who is it? Who's the personality? The personality is Satan himself as the accuser. He's a victimizing foe, Luke chapter 8. They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, and when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" Isn't it something that here's a man that's demon-possessed that had more understanding of Christ and who he was as the Son of God and acknowledging him as such? The scripture says, "I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness, that place of isolation. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" He said, "Legion." And the word legion means thousands, which says that he was possessed of thousands of demons because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and they were choked. And somebody said this was the origination of deviled ham. You see the story? This person was bound in chains and fetters, but had the ability to break those bands. He ran naked through a cemetery. Nobody could control him. Nobody could contain him. We had missionary friends that came in for about a month, and they left early and went back to the mission field. They said, because we cannot stand that in this country, the demon, the possessiveness of demons in this country, that in people that you come in contact with that are demonized, and people care nothing about it. You say, well, how do they know? Well, you don't understand where they live. And they have to deal with demons. They have to deal with witch doctors. They have to deal with all types of demonology. And so they have an eye for it. They have a sense for it. They have a discernment of it. We got to understand that he's not just sitting there thinking, well, I don't have anything to do today, because he is an active foe. What is he doing to set traps in your life, in my life? Well, secondly, the fate of bondage. You think about the lawful captivity of Samson. He was a man that God had created that had great might and power. But because of bad decisions and influence in his life, in Judges chapter 16, verse 21, the scripture says, "But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." He was a man that God had given him great strength, but he got set up by a woman, and he ended up having his hair cut off. And when his hair was cut off, he lost all of his energy. He had no power against the enemy. And what happened to him? The enemy took him captive. He lost his freedom. He lost his feelings. He became desensitized. He didn't care. He lost his fight. He lost his future. He lost fulfillment in his life. And there are people here today, you say, "Preacher, I don't want to mess with the enemy. I don't want to have anything to do with this. I just want to be able to come to church and sing my songs, hear a message, and go home and watch TV." And can I say something to you? You are no threat to the enemy. None whatsoever. None. Why should I even try to be a threat to him? Because he's desiring to take you and your family and everybody else around you and to damn them straight to hell. You know what? I'm already praying for that little granddaughter, even though she hadn't set foot on planet Earth yet. I'm praying a hedge of protection around that little baby girl, and I'm praying that Jesus' blood will be applied to her little mind. And I'm trusting that God will overshadow that life and that God will protect her. Let me ask you a question, mothers in this room. How many of you get concerned about what you give your baby to eat? But can I ask you a question, mothers? How much concern do you have about what goes into their mind? How many of you mothers in this room, you say, "Well, preacher, I want my kids to be happy. And I want them to have anything they want to eat." Okay? So you're going to set up a little area for your kids to go into, and there will be bowls of Cheerios. There will be bowls of all types of different chocolate, Reese's Pieces, Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. I mean, just a candy, eggs, malt. Over here, we have cakes and pies. Over here, we have Mountain Dew. We have all types of good food for our children to eat. And I want my kids to be happy. How many of you just turn your kids loose and let them go in there and do whatever? They'd be a diabetic before they were 7 years old. And I realized my mama was one of those kind of women. It wasn't a bunch of sweets. It was ice cream, fried chicken. I mean, can you imagine me being out of control, being in a room with an unlimited amount of fried chicken and ice cream? I'd weigh 1,000 pounds. But I'm using that as a scenario to say, listen, we many times don't, we get concerned about these things. Some mothers in here say, "Not on your life, preacher. I wouldn't fire my kids up with sugar all the time. They have a regimented diet where I measure out what they have. I know that what they get is very nutritious to their system, and I watch their progress, and I take them to the doctor regularly, and we go into all, and we should." But how many of us expose our children and even ourselves to things that are extremely damaging to our brain? And I can tell you, this is where the battle starts right here. Because as I've always said, if he can get you to think wrong, he's going to get you to act wrong. What do your children watch on the internet? What are they exposed to constantly? Do they just have free course? Hey, I know some men that are so concerned about visiting porn sites that they allow their wife to be the one that controls the passwords. That's a grown man that says, "I can't control myself when it comes to looking at pornography." And if a grown man can't control it and he has to have somebody else to help him to monitor his time on a computer because he recognizes that viewing that type of stuff is damaging to him spiritually, how much more do we need to aid and help our children in that? And mamas and daddies, I can tell you this, you stick your head in the sand and act like ain't nothing happened, but you have already bought into the lie that the devil will leave your kids alone and that they will be fine. No, they won't. Well, God will take care of them. Listen, God will never do for you what he's told you to do. And he says in the word, if you resist the devil and stand against him, you draw near to God, you resist the devil, and according to the word of God, he has to flee. So you say, "God, I want you to resist the devil." He said, "No, I've given you the power and authority to be able to do that, and that's what I'm expecting." Well, God, I want my kids to turn out right. He said, listen, I have delegated to you the responsibility to raise your children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know what he's saying? I'm expecting you to guard what goes in here and what goes in here and what goes in here. That's a parent's responsibility. How many of us want our kids locked down in bondage? Well, they got to live. I understand that. But I'm just saying, you need to be on guard. You need to be ready and looking, observing how the enemy might have that avenue to get into your home, to get into your relationships, to enter into your children. And not just parents to their kids, but I'm talking about individuals. I'm talking about marriage relationships. I'm talking about churches. Do you think I at times don't say, God, I'm praying that you will encircle this place with the blood and that you will bind the enemy? There are times when I walk around this church, friends, and I go to every single threshold and I ask God to dispatch the strong angels to run interference to protect this place. Because I've seen how the enemy works. I've seen how the enemy would get into a church and tear it all to pieces. You think he likes it when people like Danielle are coming to Christ and others are getting saved and God's moving and working in people's lives? You think that just brings joy to him? No. And we have to be proactive because we're in that invisible war. And last of all, in closing, the force to combat it with. Number one, it's a lethal weapon. It's the weapon of prayer. Let me ask you a question, mamas. How many of you ladies in this room, those of you that are mothers, and I don't want to see your hands, but how many of you ladies, and I understand your heart, and God's given you those mothering instincts, and buddy, you're constantly on guard. How many of you mamas in this room have already prayed for your kids this morning that the devil would be bound in their lives and God would have free course to do what he wants to do? How many parents in this room do you pray for your children every single day that the devil would be bound in their lives? You know what the devil whispers in your ear? You don't have time for that. You're busy. You have a schedule to keep. So I don't have time to pray today. And the devil's sitting there going, you see, he has nothing in his bag of arsenal to combat the power of prayer. And if we really believe as Christians that God answers prayer, and that is an avenue, that's a weapon that God gives to us, my friends, we need to use it constantly. There's a lethal weapon. Secondly, there's a legal weapon. Satan deals with on the level of our emotions because he's all about stirring us in the area of our senses and our feelings. But you got to understand that we have to deal with him on the level of legalities. Because the work of Christ on the cross, that's where Jesus dealt a death blow to him. That's where we walk in the power and the victory. The scripture tells us that Jesus put him out of business. He not only dealt with the power of sin and the penalty of sin, but he dealt with the person of sin on the cross. And when we go to him in the power of God, he cannot stand that. You are the most influential person in your children's life today. You, as members of this church, are the most influential people in the furtherance of this ministry. That's why it's important for you and I to understand the lethal weapon that God gives to us. That's why I'm an advocate of prayer. And we might only have four or five or six to gather on Wednesday night, but bless God, I can tell you one thing we're going to do. We're going to pray. Because I refuse to back up on the issue. You can have my resignation. You can tar and feather me and throw me out of town, but I refuse to quit praying, friends. Because I have given too much of my life, I have invested too much of my time in seeing this ministry go forward, and my family have God on them, and your family have God on them, and I'm not planning on quitting praying. It's not going to happen. Because I see it as a lethal weapon, and the legal weapon that I have, the right to confront the enemy as I draw near to God, resist him, friends, he has to go. But preacher, you're getting pretty fired up. Why aren't all of us fired up in here today? How many of you mamas, if you knew that somebody threatened your children, they're going to show up at your house at 2 o'clock this afternoon and they're going to beat your kids, they're going to pull their nails out of their fingers, they're going to cut their arms off? What would you ladies be doing between now and 2 o'clock? Hey, I think we ought to be riled up, amen? I take that personal. That the devil came to cheat, kill, and destroy. He wants to rape my kids. He wants to beat my kids. He wants to do everything he can to destroy their lives and make their life a living hell. And on top of that, he wants to damn their soul to hell. And so shouldn't I be stirred up? You're exactly right, I should be. My blood pressure should get up. I should be in arms over the fact that somebody wants to bring destruction to my family. I should be so upset about it that I draw the line and say, devil, if you want my kids, you're going to have to go through me. Preacher, you sound like you're serious. I am. It's a life or death matter. That's why I pray for my kids every day. That's why I pray for you, many of you. Because I don't want the devil to have the victory. Hey, listen, he will never win the war, but he will win some battles every once in a while. But we should say over my dead body. And there's a lethal weapon, a legal weapon, and a liberating weapon. But the scripture says, listen, what did he say? I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. This is about the restoration of Israel. And God said, in your behalf, I'll do what needs to be done. You do your part, I'll do my part. Now, parents, how many of you up in arms this morning to say, preacher, I'm not waiting until tomorrow morning to get on the firing line. I'm in. I'm in, and it's on. Now, you can go out of here unmoved. You can get your favorite restaurant this afternoon and say, preacher, a little fired up today, won't you? Wonder what that was all about. And you can turn a deaf ear to anything you've heard today. And you know what'll happen? Nothing. Nothing outside of the fact that the enemy will consume your kids and your home. And your relationship. Well, preacher, we just kind of go along and nothing ever really happens. You think. A little lady came to me yesterday morning. And she said, sir, I was praying about going to one of these different meetings, but God told me to come here. And she said, I want to tell you what happened. She said, a few months ago, I had an affair on my husband. And she said, the very things that you said this morning were the very things that I thought in my mind that I had no respect for him because he didn't do thus and such for me. So I went out and found me a man that would do it for me. And she said, one split second after I had that affair, the voices in my head stopped. And I felt guilty. And I felt the shame. And I knew that I was wrong. And she said, today God showed me that I have got to be God's instrument in working in the heart of my husband. And I was dead wrong for doing what I did. You see, friends, when we think nothing's going on, and that undercurrent which is quiet and subtle and below the surface, oh, he is working his work, a destructive work to move in the hearts and lives of your kids, your families, your life. And one day, it'll all come to the surface. And that root system will already be established. And that's when you got to call in the big dogs. You remember what Jesus said to the disciples? How come we can't handle this guy? Jesus said, let me tell you something. Your little puny prayers are not going to amount to much. And you're dealing with a tough case. So guys, I'm going to tell you this. It's going to come about, but it's only going to come about by prayer and fasting. Well, it's no longer just kind of skimming the surface in your prayer life, but you're going to have to set some food aside and get yourself in a low place with God and beg God to get on your family, even to the place where you say, Lord, if it means me setting food aside, if it means me giving up my life, then so be it. How hungry are you for God to work in the hearts of your children? How serious are you about seeing the devil being bound? My desire is to be a flat irritation in his side constantly, day in and day out. I don't always measure up to that. And I can tell you what, friends, I want to show up more than I don't. And somebody else needs to get up in arms to say, by God's grace and in God's strength, you're going to have my kids. You're not going to have my kids. You're not going to destroy my home. Friends, you can walk out of here today, say the preacher's lost his mind. But I'm trusting that somebody's going to gravitate to the message and get serious about your prayer life and start setting in force the things that will need to be done and can be done to bring victory in the hearts and lives of your children. With heads bowed and eyes closed, preacher, God's spoken to my heart. I realize there's an undercurrent, an invisible war that's on. Most of the time I sit by passively and say, I don't want to have any parts of it. But today the Spirit of God spoke into my heart. As they sang, the altar's available. There's some here this morning said, preacher, I need to get saved. I need to give my heart to Jesus. I need him to be that one that sticks closer than a brother, my greatest advocate in life. Because the devil's always at the throne of God as an accuser of the brethren coming against you and I. And there's Jesus seated at the right hand of the throne of God praying for you and I, that we'll be strong in the faith, that we'll embrace the sense of urgency, and we'll do what needs to be done to see great victory. Father, thank you for the power that we have in Christ, the victory we have in you. Thank you for the work of Christ on the cross and the legal transaction that took place on Calvary. I recognize how the enemy moves on an emotional level and tries to destroy us in the area of our senses and always planning that little voice. I can hear it right now. Don't pay any attention to what he said today. Just leave it alone. Everything's cool. Just don't go there. When, Father, according to your word, we need to be about our Father's business today. And so I pray that your Spirit will bring evidence of the needs that are represented right in this room. Somebody in this place today would get up in arms and begin to use the lethal weapon of prayer to combat the enemy. We'll be sure to thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand, please?